Amen. God is good, yeah? Amen. Last week we spoke from the book of Mark chapter 2. I'm going to speak from there again this week. Last week we talked about a house of faith. You know, lots of people have a dream house in their heart, haven't they? You know, like maybe for some it's a little cottage down by the in the countryside with a little brook running through it and lovely trees and flowers. Maybe for others it's a big mansion on a hill with a long drive with big gates and you're coming up to the big doors and a big palatial house. For others it might be a beautiful apartment overlooking a great city. Wherever it is, everyone has a dream house at some stage in their life. You know, I have a dream house. You know, Martin Luther, dreams are amazing. Not daydreams, not dreams that you can do nothing about, but dreams that you can take hold of and run with it. You know, Martin Luther King had a dream, hadn't he? Abraham, God gave Abraham a dream. Michael Phelps, before he went to the Olympics, had a dream of winning gold medal. Nelson Mandela had a dream. Now, you might say that they are dreamers, but they're not the only ones. You may say, yeah, they're dreamers, but they're not the only ones, I'm telling you, because I have a dream. And I guarantee you there's a dream in your heart. And I have a dream of the house of God. This house that I'm responsible for and we're responsible for. And the house that I dream of is a house that would be passionate about the things of God. I have a dream for the house of God that it would be alive and radiant and compassionate. I have a dream of a house that is powerful, merciful, and generous in every way. I have a dream of a house that is a place where the broken are healed, that the outcast are welcome, that the lonely can find a friend, that the downcast is lifted, and the whosoever can find our God-given purpose in life. I have a dream for this house, a house that is relevant, a house that is real, a house that raises up other people, a house that reaches out to other people, and a house that receives the rich reward of doing the above. I have a dream of a house that is a house of faith, a house of flexibility, a house of friendships, a house of family, a house of fantastic stories, and a house of forgiveness. Which leads me right in to our scripture this morning. In Mark chapter 2, we started last week reading about this great house that had great things going on in it. Let's look at it and read it together. Well, you don't have to read it together. That'd be a bit weird. Well, I'll read it. You know, some will be slow and some will be quick. What's that saying? This is talking about Jesus. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Just prior to this, in chapter 1, Jesus was already in that place, and people brought the sick to him into this house. He healed the woman of the house, and the people then brought all the sick. And the Bible says he healed everyone of their sicknesses and diseases and cast out devils that some actually had in them. So he entered Capernaum again, and the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, last week we talked about a house of faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" There's a lot of THs in there. "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, he took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." Amen. Bless your word to us, Lord. A tremendous house. There was rampant faith going on in the house last week. And here we see the dream house of God. A faith house. A forgiveness house. See, I'm not the only one that's a dreamer. I believe the house that I described that is in my dreams sounds and looks like the house that God dreams of. I believe that's what God dreams that his church will be. I believe that is God's passion and God's heart for his church. And we are being called into this tremendous, exciting adventure to be co-laborers, to be builders of the house of God with Jesus. The only project Jesus has, he said, is to build his church. That's all he's doing. He's no side projects. He's no mixers on the side. He is building his church. And we get the opportunity to help build the church. And the church that Jesus, the house that Jesus is looking for, one is that it's a house of faith, and another is it's a house of forgiveness. Now let me tell you what was going on here. Obviously we've read it, we've seen that the house that Jesus came back to, who wouldn't bring the sick and the disabled and the paralytic and the downcast and the broken to a house where they knew if Jesus is there, you can be healed. Can I encourage you this morning, keep coming to the house of God. It's one day, immediately, suddenly it's over, finished, your past is gone, you're healed, your body is set free, you're set free into your future. They bring the man before Jesus, and Jesus says to them, when he's seen their faith, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious of the day, the learned of the day, those who were teachers of the law, those who were the ones that read out the old scrolls and scriptures, they were thinking, "Who does he think he is?" They didn't get it yet. Who does he think he is saying you can forgive sins? Sure, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And see, in the Jewish thinking of the day, when someone was sick or someone was paralyzed or someone had a demon or whatever, it was associated with sin. Well, there must be sin in their lives. There must be sin in their family. And the reality of it is that it is as a result of sin. Because when Adam sinned and Eve sinned in the garden, all sickness and disease and poverty and everything that is negative and has death attached to it came into the world. So here they were looking and saying, like, that this man is sick because someone sinned, whether it was his parents or whether it was him. This is what was attached. So Jesus says, "So that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sin." I'm going to touch not just sin, but sin symptoms. So he looked at the man, he says, "Hey, be healed. Get up, take your mat, and go home." There wasn't a big ceremony. There wasn't a big band. There wasn't a big emotional deal going on. He just spoke. And it happened. And he said, "So that you may know." So what he was doing was, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to show you I have the authority to do this. So sin sickness, sin symptoms, be healed. What a tremendous house to walk into where forgiveness is rampant. Where forgiveness is complete. Jesus was saying to him, "Hey, I know you don't get it yet. I am God. I am God. I'm not just another prophet. I'm not just another teacher. I am God." The fullness of the deity dwelled in him bodily. He was the expression of the Father. He was the expression of the love of heaven that came from heaven to earth to show us humans he cares. He sent the Son, and the Son went to the cross to say, "I care for you. I cared about your addiction. I cared about your life's problems. I cared about your eternity. I cared about you as an individual. And on that cross, it was God saying, I care. What a house to live in and what a house to come in where there's forgiveness. Are you glad that you belong to a house that is full of forgiveness? The house of God is a place of forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is complete. It is not half, three quarters, 90%, 7/8, 9/10. It is complete. It is complete forgiveness. Listen to some of these scriptures. In Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. 1 John 7:8-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek, that word all means all. Complete, every sin that you have committed and I have committed and will actually ever commit, he has already taken that sin upon himself on the cross. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're told here that the blood of Jesus cleanses us completely from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I don't really think anyone that's real can actually say that. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gives complete forgiveness. He doesn't want anyone to stand before him in condemnation. If you stand before him in condemnation, you will walk with him in condemnation. And Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing of the past, nothing of your present. When it comes to knock on our door, remember you done this, remember you said that, do you remember this, do you remember that? And it brings its condemnation and its guilt. It's not God. Because we are cleansed from all sin so that we can stand before God completely accepted, completely forgiven. Now it's great to read that when you're doing well. See, when you sin, that's when you believe this stuff. That when condemnation is rampant and you feel so bad, Romans says that we have to have faith in the blood of Jesus. Now, it's easy to have faith in the blood of Jesus when you're doing well and walking well. But when you're full of guilt and condemnation, you can access having faith in the blood of Jesus. I don't feel like a father. I feel like I'm after failing you again. I feel like I've let you down. I feel so guilty. I feel as though I'm going to, you know, go into your presence, hold my eyes, bow down. You honor the blood of Jesus. When you say, Father, I know I got it wrong. I feel this way, but I have access because of the blood of Jesus. You don't honor the blood of Jesus when we beat ourselves down. He got beaten for us. John says we confess our sin. And we clear every controversy between us and God. Because God, as Peter always says, God is at peace with us, but we're not always at peace with God. He's made peace through Jesus with us. And our heart is to believe it. God doesn't just completely forgive us. But the Bible says in Psalms that he chooses to forget our sins. It's not as if he's saying, oh yeah, I'll forgive you, but look, I have these sins racked up against you. Do you remember that? The Bible says, listen, he says, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. He says, do not remember my sins of my youth, but remember, Lord, that you are good. It says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our sins from us. He doesn't only forget, or he does not hold the past against us. He takes the past and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. Not only does he choose to forget, not only does he take hold of our, does he not hold our past against us, but he wants what's best for us for the future. He chooses to forget. He completely forgives. He chooses to forget. Not that he has a bad memory. He chooses to forget. He does not hold the past against us. And he wants what's best for our future. Jeremiah 29:11. I want to give you a future. He was speaking to Israel that was in captivity. They were in bondage, and Jeremiah gets this word, and God says, send the herald, send the one that says it out to the people, send them to Babylon to say to the people of God, I know you've done wicked things, I know you've done this, but God still has a plan. That's what was the message was. God still has a future for you, Israel. They were sitting down singing that song by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and he took our harps and our lyres and we weren't able to play a song. And they were taunting us, saying, why can't you sing a song to your God now? And they were saying, how can we sing a song to the Lord? We're in a foreign land. And they thought they were doomed and the past was going to be held against them and their sin was going to be remembered and God wouldn't completely forgive. But God says to the prophet, write this down, Jeremiah. Go and send someone to the people. Imagine them all sitting down, doom and gloom, and the herald comes along and he stands up on the top of the hillside and he shouts out to the people, for I know the plans I have for you, declares God. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Could you imagine them all sitting down, starting to look to the trees, the poplar trees where they said they hung their harps, and he starts saying, could it be possible that God will not hold this against us? And he was saying he has a plan to prosper you, to give you a hope and to give you a future, not to bring calamity. I guess before he was finished saying that, they had their harps down and they were having a good old sing song. That God will not remember it against me. What a tremendous day. You're completely forgiven. He chooses to forget. He does not hold the past against you. And he wants what's best for your future. What a great God. That's the message of the house. God forgives completely. And where God forgives us, we have to learn to forgive ourselves. We have to learn to forgive ourselves. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? And those brave men brought her and dragged her before Jesus. And he threw her down. He said, Jesus, she sinned. The law says we should kill her. What do you say? Jesus says that anyone who has not sinned, cast the first stone. Thankfully, they were real and realized that they were sinners. The only one that could have beaten her with a stone was Jesus, because he never sinned. And he looks and he goes, Miss, where's all the people that condemn you? They're gone. Well, go. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. This woman lived the life of having men in her life all the time, the wrong men. A life of prostitution. You can imagine her beating herself up, and now she's left with this challenge. He has forgiven me. Will I forgive myself? He has said, go and sin no more. Go and live your life. Go and move on. Now, will I accept this complete forgiveness? And see, that's the pattern we have to follow, the complete pattern of God. He completely forgives us. He does not hold our past against us. He wants a great future for us, and he chooses to forget. And now this woman was left, will I carry out the things that God has done for me to myself? Will I forgive myself completely? Will I let myself off the hook for the things that I'm so ashamed of ever done in my life? Will I choose to forget them? And I don't mean we'll ever forget them like God takes a memory eraser. But will I choose to take the power out of them by not giving them that place in my mind anymore? Not given that sin, that disaster that I have allowed myself be involved in, will I just take it and never give it that power again? Choose to forget. Will I not hold the past against me? And will I want the best for the future as a result of this? We need to be so aware that hurt and pain and sin, it's all around us. Paul says that we have to put the old man to death daily. Because sin is attracted to us, that we're natural born sinners. It doesn't take much for us to be sin. I never had to learn how to sin. I just done it naturally because I was a natural born sinner. And that old nature is always there. And I need to know that other people will let me down and other people will hurt me. I can't be naive in church to think that like we're just one big, happy, perfect family. Get a life if that's what you think. Because we're still people. We still let each other down. But can I apply God's love to me, for me, and then when others hurt and let me and sin against me, can I apply the same rule to them? This was written by someone anonymous. Oh, to live above with the saints we love, that would be of the highest glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's quite another story. That we heavenly minded, no one will hurt me, but to live together, to live and have life and do life together, we're going to let each other down. But apply God's forgiveness. I tell you, when you know you've been forgiven much, you will forgive much. That you become like Teflon. That nothing sticks to you. Someone let you down, I'm letting it go. I don't let it like a non-stick frying pan. It's not going to stick into my life because it brings me down. It hurts my mind. It hurts my heart when I hold unforgiveness towards somebody. Paul says to the church in Galatians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience, and bear with one another. Why do you think he wrote that to the church in Colossae? Because they were getting on each other's nerves. They were grating at each other. And he says, bear with one another, whatever, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, he says, as the Lord has forgiven you. Those who forgive much, forgive much. Learn the art of with one another of applying God's complete forgiveness, forgetting the past, not holding something against, and wanting a better future for somebody. Learn how to do conflict resolution. Read a resolution. Revolution's not a bad one either. But learn how to read it. Learn how to work through it. How do I work through conflict? There is a way. Negotiate your way through it. Talk your way through it. There's all bring someone else into the picture if you need to. But that's what the Bible says that we have to do. But we have a habit as Christians. We don't do conflict well. What we tend to do is walk out, leave the church, go somewhere else, rather than deal with it. Rather than applying the complete forgiveness, the forgetting of it, the releasing of it, and wanting a better future for that person. We don't do it well as Christians. We just don't do it. And I'll tell you what, if you leave with a cloud, you bring that cloud to the next place with you. And we shouldn't do that. That is not right. That we shouldn't bring someone else air cloud into another situation. Forgive others who have sinned against you. Forgive me this day as I forgive others who have sinned against me. When you look at the life of Joseph in the Bible, now, Joseph's story is not like the Technicolor thing that we see in West End of London or something, or on Broadway, or in the Gaiety. Joseph's life was a real story of a real person who went through incredible real conflict. He had a dream of God and he laid it before his brothers and his father and he was ridiculed and beaten up and abused and betrayed and his whole life became because of this dream. I could imagine Joseph when he was in prison saying to the Lord, see you in this dream, Lord. See, God has a dream for your life, but he never tells you the path. Because if Joseph would have known the path, he wouldn't have been saying, yeah, Lord, no way. Call someone else. I'm not going on that road. But he gives us enough to keep us going. He was cheated. He was dumped on. If anyone had a right in life to live a life of justified unforgiveness, I believe Joseph had. But when you look at the end of his life story, he displayed such compassion and forgiveness towards others. His father sent him a message in Genesis chapter 50. And he says, Joseph, I'm asking you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you badly. Can I ask you, I tell you this morning, that the father is saying that to our hearts. I'm asking you to forgive others who have wronged you and treated you badly. He says to his father, said to his son, please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father. When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. He had allowed God all through his journey to keep his heart soft. And when he heard the asking of forgiveness, he wept. And you notice what his father said. He says, look, I know they've sinned against you. Because the first act of forgiveness is acknowledging that there's been something done wrong. And his brothers asked him, and he forgave. And Joseph had, and time had passed by with Joseph and his brothers. And can I tell you, the process of forgiveness, time has a great part to play in it. And I know when we talk about a house of forgiveness, that in your hearts right now, you're remembering things. And you're remembering people. And the tree is being shaken. What are you talking about forgiveness? I want to acknowledge that I know what's attached to that, them words. I know there's pain. I know there's hurt. I know there's abuse. I know there's people that has wronged you. I know there's people that has let you down. I know there's people that has dumped on you, has rejected you. So I'm not saying it in any light way. And God gives us that time. And I guess the challenge this morning for us is that the Father is saying, will you start the process of forgiveness? By it being open to God, giving you the energy and the strength and the softening of your heart to be able to release. Because this is unforgiveness. It's drinking poison, hoping that someone else is going to die. It's you drinking poison, hoping that the other person will die. Unforgiveness is a poison. It goes into all aspects of our thinking and our mind. And if we give that respect, I'm amazed that those who live the life of unforgiveness, I don't know how to forgive, I'm not able, whatever category, they seem to attract people that hurt them all the time. Where those who forgive much seem not to attract the same type of individuals into their life. God kept his heart soft, and may God soften your heart this morning. And Joseph said to them, I will forgive, because he says, I'm not going to, oh my God, Joseph said. And what he was saying was, I'm not going to place myself as a higher judge than God. And if there's any, revenge is not the word I'm looking for. What's the word I'm looking for? Vindication that is needed. Leave it in God's hands. He says in Zephaniah that every place you've been put to shame, he says, I will bring honor in that place. I will bring praise in that place. If there's vindication that's needed in the process of forgiveness, leave it in God's hands. Joseph said, I'm not going to set myself up as a higher judge than God. He'd made sure that he had let it go. And he assured his brothers, I've let it go. And he spoke kindly to them, the Bible says. Read in chapter 50. He didn't want a pound of flesh. Because I tell you what, a pound of flesh doesn't heal the heart. Doesn't. You can get all the compensation in the world, it won't heal your heart. You can get all the pounds of flesh you want, it won't heal the heart. Forgiveness heals the heart. Out of great pain, there's many people that have found themselves walking with Jesus. I've heard people say in my life as a leader and pastor, if this is what it took to get me to Jesus, so be it. The pain, the sorrow, the hurt, because I found life now out of all of that brokenness. Allow your tears and your pain to help you take hold of your future rather than hold you hostage to the past. Allow all of that to come to the fore. I'm thinking of Hannah in the Bible. She couldn't have a kid. And her husband's other wife who could have kids kept slagging her and taunting her and whatever. You can't have a kid. Look at all the kids I'm having. And it was disaster for Hannah not to have a kid. But you know what? She went to God and she wept before God and prayed before God. And you know what she done? She allowed the pain and her tears to push her into the place of taking hold of her future. Or else she was going to be held hostage to the past things in her life. Live with the attitude of forgiveness. Peter said to Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive? How about 70 times 7, Peter? And what he was saying was, not come to the end of whatever that adds up to. Oh, there you go, you just have to get it. You're not getting that anymore. 70 times 7. I've forgiven him 70. No, he says live. That means live with an attitude of forgiveness. You may say, no, why should I forgive? Why should I let it go? Why should I let them off the hook? Why should I release it? Why should I ask God? Because it's killing you. Because it's killing you. Because the person that has hurt you still has power over you. But the memory is still kicking in when you lie in your bed. That's why. A friend of mine, many knows him, David Packy Hamilton, just listened to his life story again recently. David was involved with the troubles up the north, not in the IRA, but on the other side, like the UDA or one of them ones. He joined up when he was a young man, and he ended up getting like 12 years in prison. And while he was in prison, his wife hooked up with another guy, and the guy lived in his house. And word got into David that this man, in a fit of anger and fighting with his wife, David's wife, that he picked his little boy up, his little son, and put him up to the wall and smashed his face in with his fist. And David had become a Christian in the meantime. And he says that, like, he was just walking up and down the cell thinking, I'm going to kill him. I have to kill him. I can't let him away with this. And he stopped reading his Bible and all because he knew God would have having something to say in the matter. But it turns out the man gets locked up in the same prison. So he was going to have his day of revenge. He was going to exact the punishment on him that he put on his little boy. His little boy's face was caved in. He had to get it all reconstructed. Little baby, I think he was 11 months. Packy was saying, I'm going to kill him, I'm going to kill him. Wouldn't talk to the Lord. And he had it all set up that when they were going to go out to the yard, that he had it set up that someone was going to push the guard outside and it'd be him and this man left in the little corridor, and he had it all planned. He had the weapon. He had everything sussed. But he knew God was after him. After him. Forgive. Let it go. Forget it. Couldn't look at God. Eventually, before it was going to happen, God was trying to get his attention. And he said, God, I can't forgive him. How can I forgive him? Look what he done to my son. And he said, God said back to him, David, look what they done to my son. He was saying to him, I know what it is to forgive. I know what it is to let someone go when they've beaten and separated you from your son. I know what it is to let someone off the hook that deserves complete wrath and judgment. Packy meets him in the hall. He says to the man, I forgive you. Because he knew it would have killed his future. It would have killed in Packy's life what God has for him. Why should I let it go? Look what they've done to me, Lord. He's not someone that's far off that says, I can't empathize with you. Look what they've done to my son. Jesus cries out after them beating him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, let them off the hook. Father, don't hold it against them. You see, even though the hurt and the pain is there, the Lord knows how to put you back together. See that old children's rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Do you know that's about the fall of man? That man fell from a great height when he sinned in the garden. And he was smashed and broken. And all the world's philosophy and all the world's great intelligence can't put Humpty back together again. And we try to put ourselves back together. The one who can put you back together is the one who made you. It's the one who pieced you together. It's the one who put it into your heart for the things of the future. And the process of healing and forgiveness is huge for you and for me. This house that we are responsible for. Let's be a people who know that they're forgiven. Let's be a people who forgives themselves. Let's be a people who runs around this house, not bound to the past sins, who has let themselves off the hook. And let's be a people who forgive other people. Let's be a people who say, Lord, okay, I'm letting you in. If some of the ushers can get ready to give out our bread and our wine, and as you get them, if you can hold on to them, there was a woman in the Bible that the Bible said had issues of blood. She was hemorrhaging. And she thought to herself, just one touch from the Master and I'll be healed. You can go ahead and serve, guys. Just hold on to the elements. Just one touch. Just one touch this day. And God can heal that hurt, heal that disappointment, heal that failure, heal that condemnation. Or even this day, you could be, I'm going to start the process of forgiving. I met a man this week in the garage. And I was talking to him for about 10 minutes. And when I got in the car, Rob says, who's that? And I says, that's my old nemesis. It was a man that I hated with all of my heart. When I seen the man, my flesh crawled. When I seen this man, not this week, but in my other life. I used to lie in bed at night, not that I would ever do this, or had the capacity to do this, but I lied in bed at night thinking how I could kill him. When I became a Christian, I seen him, and he said hello to me. And my flesh crawled. And I said to God, you know what, God? I hate him. He says, I hate him. I wish he was dead. I don't wish anything for his future. I'm not going to forget what he did. I hate him. And years went by. Well, sorry, when I said that to God, a scripture came to me. You can't say you love God and hate him. Scripture. Shh. Thanks, Lord. Let me just stay in my hate. Let me just stay in my skin crawling every time I see the bloke. So I went up to the meeting that night. It was in Fatima, 27K. And I said, okay, Lord, will you help me? Because I don't know how to deal with these feelings. I don't know how to deal with this pain. I don't know how to deal with what's going on inside of me. But I said, Lord, if you help me, I will forgive. But I can't do it in my own strength. And what happened that night was, I was willing to forgive. I wasn't quite able at that moment, but I was willing to forgive. And I tell you with all my heart, when I met that man during the day, I had only good things in my heart towards him. I shook his hand. I told him that the things that he has stuck at in life, that he has done good for other people. He gave me his card. I'll be able to make bogey phone calls to him now. He says, Noel, if you want something to do with, it was to do with homelessness. This is where I'm working. We'll be able to help. And I could say I genuinely looked him in the eye, shook his hand. I said, God bless you. God brings us to that place of healing. He was saying, no, I'm only on the first rung. Hey, just step up on the ladder. Step up on the place where God can heal you.